Glad that you're all here. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed at this time to Beginners Church. Parents, you can escort those kids out if they'd like to go. As they go, there is a number of announcements that I'd like to make for you. Small groups does start today, and so if you sign up for a small group, you should have been contacted by your host family, your lead family. If that has not happened, please see me today, and we'll make sure to get you connected with the family that you've signed up with. Of course, the weather's poor today, or it will be. That's what we've been seeing. So I am entrusting to you and you leaders and you groups to decide whether you meet or not, all right? So we're not going to have this blanket whatever. You guys talk that over with your group, work that out together, and so we'll entrust that to you. We have had some cancellations in the last number of weeks because of weather, and that's just a reminder for all of us that we never want you to extend yourself or risk yourself for the sake of coming to an event. We don't like canceling if we can help it. But even if we don't cancel, if you just don't feel like this is something you can meet, even if you're a leader or a volunteer, that's fine. Please, we trust that God will lead you well in making those decisions for yourself. And so please be careful in that regard, and we want you to be aware of that. I also want to draw your attention to the Body Lifeline. We delayed it a week, but it's out this Sunday, and there's a lot of important information in your Body Lifelines. And so if you have a mailbox at First Baptist, you'll find this in your mailbox. There is also some additional copies. This is our newsletter, if you're new, on the information desk. And there's some important information. One of them has to do with the additional worship space that we're planning for starting the month of March, and so please read that. There's information also in here about the new food pantry ministry that we're modifying. And so please be aware of the changes to the food pantry. Also, we're looking for some donations for our food pantry as we make some changes. We're basically dividing up the written room into a small or a big classroom and then a kind of a walk-in closet, if you will. And so the food pantry will actually be a pantry where people will be able to go in and get food off the shelf. Of course, it's going to be staffed by volunteers now, but we didn't budget for any of the supplies for that. And so if you'd like to donate for those supplies, we'd be very appreciative of that gift. The men's retreat's in here, the Sunday school stuff, calendar, the Ukraine mission trip. There's some information in there about the Ukraine mission trip. Please be aware of that. And then, of course, there's the updates from Kevin and Amber about youth ministry. And so this is an important document every month, but I just wanted to highlight it for you, especially for this new worship service we're planning in the month of March, and so please be aware of that. We have some family news to announce. This past week, two regular attenders or members have passed away here at First Baptist. Frances Webb died on March 5th. She was 98, I believe, that funeral was on Friday. And so thank you for those of you who were here and were blessing the Webb family as they're mourning the loss of Francis. And then Del Fisher passed away also on February 5. Del hasn't been with us for a number of years, but he was attending when I first came for a little bit, and then he moved down with his daughter. But he passed away, and the funeral will be here on Monday at 11 a.m. You know, one of the ministries that First Baptist offers when someone who's been a part of our body passes away as we take care of the meal for the reception. Imagine, I know some of you have experienced loss in your life. I remember my father died about 6 years ago. It's kind of a whirlwind, right? It's hard to know what's up and down and left and right. And so we're glad to be able to provide some help when it comes to the meal. And I know some of you are a part of the serving team, so you come and you bless the families. Thank you for that. It's a blessing to the families. Every family that leaves will talk about how much they've been blessed by the ladies who served. And also, some of you will make salads or desserts for the reception. Again, thank you for that. If you're a regular here at First Baptist, you get on a list and we call and ask, is this possible? Are you able to serve or bring a salad or dessert that can be served at this reception? And if that's possible, we would encourage you to do that. If it's not, that's okay. Just say, I'm not able to do that. But if it is possible, we would love for you to be a blessing to others in their time of need. It's a great way to be compassionate in the name of Jesus. And so I just want to give you that update. We haven't had a funeral here for a while, 6, 9 months maybe. I'm not even sure. It's been a while, so I just want to give you that update. Well, let's turn to God's Word this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we ask God to help us? Father, we need you every day, every hour. God, we are often deceived into thinking we can handle life on our own, and I pray that you would crush that lie, Lord. Would you shine the light of truth upon us that we need you? And so, God, I pray a blessing upon the reading of your word today. Would it enlighten my heart and life and also my brothers and sisters here? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's passage is one of my favorite paragraphs in the entire Bible. It really is. For two reasons, maybe more, but I'm just going to share two of them with you. Here's the first one. It so accurately describes how I try to please God in my own power and strength. I want to please God. And I know so many of you want to please God. You know, He saved me. He rescued me. He's proven to be a gracious Heavenly Father. Rather than squashing me like a cockroach in my sin, He picks me up like I'm a wounded bird and gently and kindly nurses me back to health. And because of His wonderful grace and salvation, I want to please Him like any son would. And so I have a plan. My plan is to make sure that I do everything that God wants me to do. But I found out something. That's kind of difficult. You know, it's kind of hard. And so to help me with the difficulty of that is I oftentimes will set up a bunch of rules and regulations to make sure that I do that well. You know, rules like don't drink more than two drinks because God hates drunkenness. I know, I'm a lightweight, you know, go figure. Make sure not to talk about other people at coffee. So that's gossiping. Don't go to this website or that website because impurity is bad. Stop cussing because the Bible says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Give so much time to church because God likes when we serve. And many, many more. In order to please God, I make a bunch of rules. Have you tried that? Have you tried to make a bunch of rules to please God? And what rules do you make for you? And do they work very well? Do your rules help you please God? If I'm honest with you, they don't help me. Do you know what I do with my rules? I break them. Everyone. I break the rules that I make. The first reason why I love this passage is because it directly addresses this very issue, my tendency to rulemaking. Here's the second reason why I love this passage. It tells me why rulemaking doesn't work. It doesn't work, does it? I'm guessing you break your rules just like I break my rules. But why? Why don't the rules work? You know, it seems like they should work. It's bad to sleep with your neighbor's spouse, all right? So let's make a rule. No sleeping with your neighbor's spouse. If you're any type of follower of Jesus, you will write the word forbidden over every person who is not your spouse. Okay? 9 out of 10 churchgoers say and know that adultery is wrong. I'm not sure what the other one person is thinking, but they haven't read their Bibles. All right? But the Barna Group tells us that 25% of churchgoers commit adultery. 25. And that's growing. So, what's the problem? Why didn't it work? We have the rule. We have the rule. It's a good rule. It comes right from the Bible. You see, the problem isn't that we don't have a rule. The problem is that the rule doesn't provide the power to keep it. See, that's the issue at hand. The issue is power. We are on the doorstep, my brothers and sisters, of learning where we get the power to walk well and to please God. But before we get there, we must become convinced that the world's way of pleasing God, really our human natural tendency, will always fail. Otherwise, we'll keep trying it. If we're not convinced that our way of pleasing God will fail, we'll keep on giving it a shot. And so that's what Paul's going to help us with today. So take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And we're going to read starting in verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Grab that Bible. You want to hear God's word, not my word. And so let's read what Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Paul writes, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now we see right there in verse 20 that Paul is asking this church this rhetorical question. Why would you live by the elemental spirits of the world, or why would you live by the basic way the world seems to work, if with Christ you've died to that way? We talked about this truth last week, that every person who is born again, who has a living hope because of Jesus Christ, has actually died to their old self, died to sin, died to the ways of the world. And then what Paul does is he tells us the way that we've died to. Look at that in verse 21 and 22. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's the way he's talking about, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. So what's the very first thing you and I see about that way that we've died to? It's a bunch of rules. Don't handle this. Don't touch that. Don't taste this. Stay away from that. All these rules and regulations. Making rules to obey, to please God, Paul defines as the way of the world that you've died to with Christ. That should be a light bulb moment for us. That should be a light bulb moment for us. Rulemaking as a strategy to walking well is actually in accordance to the evil and deceptive philosophies and ways that Paul is warning us about, making rules. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. This is not a hall pass to do whatever you want. Don't hear this and say, okay, I guess Christians have this license to do whatever we want to do. That is not true at all. And get this even, we should have rules in our life. Okay? We should have rules in our lives. I have rules in my life. I try to read God's word, and I try to find the laws of God, and I try to incorporate them into my life. I have other rules that I have incorporated in my life that aren't found in the Bible. I don't go on the internet past 11 p.m. I don't dine out with women who are not my wife. I don't spend more than $50 without talking to Corby. I think I've broken that a few times. I think Corby's broken that a few times. So I have rules. Paul is going to tell us things in chapter 3 like put away malice and don't slander, don't lie. He's going to give us rules to follow. Now, we're going to be putting all these pieces together as we press in to chapter 3 in these coming weeks, but let me just give you a little bit of help right now so we don't kind of descend into confusion. Are we supposed to have rules or not? Are we supposed to keep rules or not? So let me just put it to you this way in a nutshell, and then we're going to move on. Paul discourages rulemaking as a means to walking well, as a means to pleasing God. But he encourages rulemaking as a way to pursue and seek Christ. And that's very different. That's very, very different. Do not set up a bunch of rules and regulations thinking that by them you will walk well and please God. But do establish commitments and patterns, even, yes, rules that point you to Christ, because Christ is what you need to walk well. That is a huge difference. And we'll talk about that more later. That's all I'm going to say about that today. Why does rulemaking as a strategy to walking well fail? Paul gives us three reasons in these few verses. We're just going to touch on the first one, acknowledge the second one, and spend a lot of time on the third one. Okay? Here's the first one. It's found in verse 22. He says these regulations are, look at verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used. Basically, he is saying rulemaking is too much about worldly, earthly remedies. Okay. The world, along with its desires, are fading away. They're perishing. That's 1 John chapter 2. And that's what rulemaking is. It's employing these human, earthly, worldly strategies to our pleasing God, and it will fail. The essence of walking well is beyond us. It's from above. It's not of this world. Now, God makes a tremendous impact in our worldly existence. It's not like we can stop being a part of this world. We're not disembodied souls. We're whole people living in this world. But the source of walking well, that's the key, the source of walking well is above us. It's beyond us. It's of God. Here's the second thing. Paul says in the end of verse 22 that these rules and regulations are according to human precepts and teaching. So rule making isn't God's idea. That's not God's teaching. It's not God's prescription. That's man's prescription. Now you might think it's God's, right? He gives us all these laws. We have the Ten Commandments. We have all these rules that we're supposed to follow. God really doesn't want me to keep rules to obey him? No, that's not God's teaching. See, our mistake is this. God never gives us laws to keep so that by them he accepts us and forgives us. He gives us his law after he adopts us as his beloved sons and daughters by his grace. And he gives us the law so that we might know what is good and right, not that we might experience the love of God by keeping them. Again, that's a very big distinction that we should make in our hearts and minds. Now, before we press into this third reason, do you notice how Paul is drawing us away, constantly away, from these earthly, self-based answers and remedies to walking well? It's not about the rules you make for you. It's not about your power to keep God's law. It's not about earthly or human strategies and lessons. This whole time, and we'll see this explicitly in chapter 3, that Paul is begging us to believe that our hope to walking well is beyond us. It comes from above. That's where our hope is. Just like our initial salvation was the result of God's supernatural work in our lives, that's exactly the result or the fruit of our walking well because of the supernatural work of God coming and acting in our life. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. My walking well is of God, just like my salvation is of God. His power at work in me to walk well, just like it was his power in me to cause me to be born again. My activity is to submit to and trust in the provision that God has for me in Christ. Just like when I was born again, I looked upon Jesus on that cross and said, that work that he's done for me is my provision. That's my path I'm to take. That's the path you are to take. Now I want to spend the rest of our time looking at verse 23. Okay, we'll see several things there, including the third reason why rules and regulations don't work. So let's read verse 23 again. Paul says, these is the regulations, right? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Do you know why so many of us practice rulemaking? Because it seems right. It seems to make sense. It's like we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. It seems like this is the right thing to do. I don't want to do that, so let's make a rule so I don't do it, so I do something different. And Paul says that these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. It appears wise. They seem to make sense, but then he qualifies it in a religious system where the power resides in you and me. Look again in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. So think about what Paul's saying. I'm the source of walking well when rulemaking is my strategy to pleasing God. If I'm going to adopt rulemaking as a strategy to pleasing God, then I am admitting or recognizing that I am the source of that power. That it's about me accomplishing that work. Here's the rule. Live by it. You know, come on. You're not doing a very good job. Well, work harder. Don't you love God enough? And on and on. And if you've lived trying to do those things, you know how tiring that is and how defeating it is to make these rules that you were trying to make to please God. It doesn't work. And then you feel tremendously guilty and ashamed for failing. You are your own savior when rulemaking and rule keeping is your strategy to walking well. And of course, to those of us who've been born again to a living hope, that should be appalling. Because God is the source of all glory and power and salvation and sanctification. It's all of God. It's not of me. And every time I try the rulemaking and rule-keeping strategy, I try to become that for me instead of letting God be that for me. Look at the third reason rulemaking fails. It's found in the last phrase of verse 23. Last phrase. But they, the rules, are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Your flesh is the earthly part of you that wants its own way. It's that old self that's been crucified with Christ, but sin in this world is trying to resuscitate it back to life through temptation. The flesh is the battleground of our battle against sin. James, the Apostle James, directly links temptation and sin to our earthly, fleshly desires. Take your Bibles and let's look at that. James chapter 1, flip towards the back of your Bible. James comes right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. And we're going to read just two simple verses, verses 14 and 15. But we learn something very important about our battle against sin in James chapter 1. That's related, of course, to Colossians 2. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 read this way, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So look how this passage helps us identify the battle with sin. I'm enticed. I'm lured into temptation by my own desires. That's exactly what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I can't blame others. I can't blame the culture. I can't blame the media. I can't blame my immodest neighbor when I lust. I can't blame my overbearing boss when I get angry. I can't blame God for not giving me a different life. I can't even blame Satan, the tempter and deceiver and accuser of this world. My desires lure me and entice me into sin. My desires. And can't you feel that? Some of you sin with food. You wake up at night to eat. You eat secretly in your car. You're stressed. You're hurting. You don't know what to do with the pain that you have in your life, maybe at the loss of a loved one, or maybe because of the abuse or rejection that you experienced as a younger person, and you don't know what to do with the pain. And your flesh just screams for relief. It just screams for comfort, and you get that when you eat. Some of you long for pleasure and satisfaction. Your body wants to feel good, and it feels good to look at those pictures and to gratify yourself. You know you shouldn't, but the flesh, your flesh, so strongly desires it. Some of you are desperate to look good in the eyes of other people, to receive the approval of others, even the applause your flesh just craves. And so you compromise your standards, your beliefs, say just about anything on Facebook, to get other people to notice you and pay attention to you. Can you feel it? Can you feel how your desires lure and entice you into sin? And then there's this moment, right? This moment of decision. Will you give in to those desires? Instead of turning to Jesus for comfort, instead of turning to Jesus for relief and deliverance, you take that first bite of comfort food. Or for joy and for pleasure, rather than turning to Jesus, you click your mouse. Or instead of being content and glad in the acceptance that God has for you in Christ, you compromise your morals, you compromise your standards, you compromise what the Bible says to be received by others. James says, then desire, when it has conceived, that moment of decision, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There are times when my desire to sin is so strong that it feels like I can't help myself. But that's a lie. That's a lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, here's my problem. I'm wondering if it's yours too. I don't know if I want to escape it. I like my sin. My sin serves me. It serves an end. It provides me with that moment of comfort. It gives me that moment of deliverance. Of course, in that moment, I'm forgetting that when it's fully grown, it brings death. I'm not remembering that part. But my sin serves me. Otherwise, I want sin, and you want sin if it doesn't serve you. And secondly, I don't want to endure my sin anymore. You know, I want it completely eradicated from my life. I've tried to endure it day after day. I'm feeling this pull into sin and it's tiring me out. God promises me to help me endure it, but I want it completely removed from my life. And so this is our reality, right? This is our struggle. This is our battle. I want to live my life for God as a follower of Jesus. I want to please him because he saved me. I want to rest in his grace. I want to work for the good of others in Jesus' name. But my fleshly desires turn me in the wrong direction. And then I put up these rules and regulations to stop me from going in the wrong direction. And what does verse 23 say? They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I'm hoping you're making these connections. The NIV, if you have an NIV Bible, it puts it this way. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Restraining. I want to highlight just 2 points from this verse, that phrase. Firstly, regulations are of no value in this fight. You know, go back with me to that moment of temptation that we've talked about earlier. You're in the moment of battle. Your fleshly desires want the wrong thing. Your flesh is craving for the comfort and pleasure and strokes and vindication that it wants so much, and it's strong. Those rules in that moment are of no value in stopping that indulgence. They're of no value. That's not what you need. They don't provide any help, all right? Just as let's get that through our heads and in our hearts. The second thing, just what I want to highlight, is that sense of stopping my desires. That's what I need. I need something in that moment of desire to stop the impulse I have to sin. You know, sin has a life to itself, right? Like it feels alive. And we need something in that moment to cut off its life. And rules and regulations cannot do that. Rules and regulations will not cut off the life of sin in that moment. We want to put it to death, and rules will not put it to death. In celebration of winter, my boys and I, we hunted down a YouTube video the other day called People vs. Winter, or something like that. It's basically a blooper reel with ice and snow, so it's a treat. And they showed a couple of cars in this video, like on a steep hill, just sliding down snowy, icy roads. And of course, my boys and I were laughing at the misfortunes of others, which we sadly do sometimes. Please pray for us. I mean, they slid down that hill like a toboggan on the mountains of Aspen, I swear. It was amazing. And in those moments, those brakes were of no value in stopping those cars. In fact, they shouldn't have braked, because as soon as they brake, what they start doing? They start spinning. A bus starts spinning in the middle of the road. Can you believe this? Go Google that, or, you know, it's funny. Our rules and regulations are just like that. Brakes on an icy hill, they are of no value in stopping our indulgences. So that's the truth of Colossians 2. Now, the remedy is not found there. Okay, the remedy is found in chapter 3. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But until we come to a point where we're ready to despair of this way, until we're ready to come to a point where we say, I'm done making rules and regulations to help me please God, until we come to that point, we're still going to do it. That's why it's so important for us to talk about these things. And so the take-home, the takeaway, is put away rules and regulations, First Baptist, as the way to please God. I know why you try them. It's why I try them. They look right. It seems like a wise course of action to take. But it's really an attempt to save myself. It's really an attempt to try my best in my power and strength to make God happy with me. And it's actually a turning away from the provision of Christ, the fountain of life that I'm so desperately needing. And so we need to put it away. We need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. The perfecter. He's the author and the perfecter. And so because of that, we look up to Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, I just want to remind you of this. God delights in you if you are in Christ. He delights in you. He sings and rejoices over you. If you've been born again, you do not have to walk well to be accepted by God. He already has secured a spot for you at His banquet table in Christ because of what Christ has done for you on that cross. He looks upon you like He looks upon Jesus, blameless and above reproach, because He has taken your sin and has placed it on Jesus. The goal of walking well isn't to work for God's approval, but instead it's to live out the reality that I'm already approved. I'm already accepted. I'm already loved. I already belong. I'm already forgiven. I'm not doing these things to get those things. I already have them. And because I have them, I want to live them out. And the key, of course, is to set your eyes on Jesus and go where He goes and say what He says and do what He does in faith, believing that I already belong. And I think when we see that, we'll find more strength and power to walk well. That's what I'm looking forward to talking about next week. So why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer. Don't forget to sign up for the men's retreat, men, last Sunday. Also, make sure you stop by the information desk for some body lifelines or your mailbox. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, thank You for the grace to walk well. God, You provide it for us in Christ. And so help us find Him, and by doing so, find the power to walk well and to please You. Thank You that I'm already accepted by You because of what Jesus has done for me, as well as everybody here who trusts and believes in the Lord. And so thank You, God. And those of us maybe who are still wondering, should I take that step of faith, God, would You be confirming to us that, yes, indeed, that's where life is found. Help us go in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, First Baptist, have a great day. Be safe.